May take your seats again. Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder, but also 1 John chapter 3, as we read from verse 10 through 24. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10 through 24. Listen to God's word, His word that never returns to Him void. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So far the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I focus yet another Sunday on the meaning of the sixth commandment, I really appreciate the feedback that I have received so far on the teaching and preaching on the commandments. The Hebrew word that is used in Exodus chapter 3, which is translated with murder, really actually means to kill unlawfully. And that makes, you know, it kind of clear that this word is not only used to indicate the premeditated killing of someone like we find in Numbers chapter 35, but also the accidental killing of a person. And if the Lord wills, I will not preach next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, I want to focus on what the Bible teaches about the punishment for those who deliberately kill someone, and the whole question whether capital punishment is biblically instructed. Which I believe is, and I'll show you from the scriptures why I believe so. The word is never used for killing a person during the time of war, for instance. It seems, therefore, just a better way to translate this word than that you shall not kill unlawfully. But I think, you know, to say not murder, it speaks already clear to the ear and straightforward, and we can always specify that clearly. When we look superficially also at the sixth commandment, it might look like a very negative commandment, but I think you have also seen from our profession of our faith this morning that it does not only forbid certain things. It does not only forbid the killing of someone. He also go on, and he said, and we'll get to that in a little bit, that he also forbid the root of those things that leads eventually to killing. But then he goes on and he say, is it enough to say I don't kill my neighbor? He said, no, you have to love him. So what the Bible is really teaching us, no neutrality. You know, you've heard that expression that someone said, I don't have a problem with that guy. But if you ask him, do you really love him? That's a different story. So it does sound like it could be a negative commandment, but if you really dig into this relationship or in this commandment, you will see there is much more to it. And there's actually a really close relationship between life and love. And that's what 1 John chapter 3 is showing us here. The apostle explained this commandment under the emphasis of what he called the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love towards our neighbor, that is the one table of the law. So when we study the sixth commandment, we must consider the command to love our neighbor. And that's what we're still busy doing. But we must also consider the stark contrast between life and death. We have addressed that last week. We have seen that life is not only about the bodily vitals that shows we are alive. No, life, we've seen, gets deeper understand or deeper meaning in a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ, who is life himself, right? So for the Christian man and woman, life means not only to breathe the air and oxygen, but eventually also to live in the presence of God, not only in this life, but also in the life hereafter. But even the unbeliever's life has value. Whether he or she acknowledges it or not, our God has created all men, we have seen. And he has created them in the image of God. And that already is enough reason not to kill someone unlawfully. And today I want us to focus on this relationship between life and love. If we look at verse 11 again, you can keep your Bibles open, I'll refer a few times. Verse 11, it says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now already as early in Genesis, we have seen, and we have focused on that also last week, what the results of sin were. Disobedience to God brought terrible consequences into this world. And the Apostle John reminds us of that here in chapter 3. Because what is he doing? He's contrasting love with Cain. And he says Cain was of the evil one, and he's the one who slew his brother. Yes, we could say that immediately after sin came into this world, man's life was in danger. Cain killed Abel because he did not have any love for his brother. You remember, he even asked, when God spoke to him, am I my brother's keeper? How could he ask something like that? Where God has established a relationship between those brothers with the responsibility that went with it. So with this question that Cain asked, he actually revealed his heart's attitude. He reveals a selfish lifestyle that becomes part of the life of one who does not know God or love God. A lifestyle without love and responsibility towards his brother. Now, and in this lifestyle of lovelessness, it is evident all around us, with this lifestyle of lovelessness, you will agree with me, is evident around us in the world. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 how the Bible also very clearly says, when he mentioned those 19 characteristics of the people of the last days, he says they will be irreconcilable. They will be loveless. They will focus on themselves. With this question, Cain has revealed his heart. And let us face it, by nature, we are all Cainites. We are just like Cain in our inner being. And many are happy to live like Cain. Man in his sinfulness really by nature wants to sever all relationships around him. That's what Satan wants to accomplish, right? To break up what God has put together. Even to the point of killing someone else. Now with this commandment, God shows his heart to us. He shows that he wants to preserve life. God wants man to have fellowship. God wants man to have contact with each other, to care about each other, to have relationships. By sending his own son to pay for our sins, he reconciles us with himself, but also with each other. And when God renews a man's heart, and that man experiences God's love, he also starts to understand the value of love, the value of life, the value of relationships in his own life. You see, God restores love. And when he restores love, he also changes the value people place on life. So there is truly no real life without love. And the wonder of it all is that Christ is the absolute proof of God's love for us. That love that is the fullest fulfillment of his law, even the fulfillment of the sixth commandment. And that is exactly what John says in 1 John 3:16. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren." One of the Afrikaans commentators on this text says, and I will translate, he says, "Christ is the ultimate revelation of God's love. On Calvary, that revelation of his love reaches its complete fulfillment. And our flame of love is kindled by that flame that burned on Calvary." That is why John adds in that same verse 16, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." In Christ, God directs his children's heart to himself, but he also directs our hearts to one another so that we will care for each other and love one another. You see, the relationship between life and love is so clear in this chapter. It is so strong even that in verse 14, John mentioned brotherly love as proof of our life in Christ. Listen to his words. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love still abides in death." You see how explicit the gospel comes to us in the sixth commandment. We summarize the truth of the gospel as we've heard it thus far. It states that God heals relationships, that he came in Christ and he mended broken relationships, that he shows us to depend on one another. And he condemns an egoistic lifestyle which is only focused on yourself and your own needs and your own pain. Yes, God has done that for us. In our old life, if you want to put it that way, a life without Christ, our motto would have been, "The one's dead is the other one's bread." But in Christ, we are a new creation. Now our motto is, "The one's life is the other one's delight." Sadly, we often see the life of the old man in the life of those who confess to being children of God. You know, we all know the manual of the world, how people treat each other, how it's portrayed to us even on television, that people speak to one another in this way. People treat each other in ways that remind more of spiritual abuse. And when they don't like people, they just stop talking to them. They talk about them, but not with them. They give them that cold shoulder behavior. But those of us who experience the love of Christ could not follow this manual. We are commanded to love each other and not to act like Cain, according to verse 12. You see what bitter fruit sin bears. We see it right through the Bible. And even here with these two brothers, it started because even religion there was involved, the bringing of a sacrifice. And when the Lord accepted Abel, but not Cain's sacrifice, he became very angry. And then what happened? And the Lord spoke to him and asked him, verse 6 in Genesis 4:6, then we read, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and he killed him. Now, why did I read that again? Because we need to pay attention to this warning. The warning that tells us that there is also a root to murder. And God saw that in Cain and he warned him against it. And those roots were his discontentment and his anger. And God also told Cain that sin is waiting at the door and you should master it. But what did he do? He let sin master him. Was luring. And that's what sin does. It lures us with a desire to get us in its power and to rule over us and to bring destruction and eventually death. But we must master it. But Cain did not pay attention. The feelings of discontentment and anger became feelings of hatred, and it bore the fruit of death when he killed his own brother. He could have kept it silent. Who would have noticed it? His parents did not see it, but God saw it. God knew every bit of his life, of his heart. And that's why he asked, where is your brother Abel? Because the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Yes, spilled blood as a voice, crying for revenge, while the blood of someone who is killed drip into the dirt, its voice sounds far above the heavens. And God sees the blood and God hears the voice as it reaches him. How much innocent blood did not flow in the history of mankind? People who fought battles for freedom and righteousness. People who fought the battles against heresy and paid with their lives for the true gospel. People who defend themselves and their property against burglars and muggers. People who were the innocent victims of cowardly terrorism. Let us be comforted, at least, that God sees. God hears. He sees the terror and hate that leads to all these killings. The innocent blood sounds upward to heaven because the image of God was abused in all these victims. But for now, I want you to see that not only physical murder, but also the feelings that could lead to that are also sinful. And we've seen quite a bit of that in the profession of our faith this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism. The larger catechism does as well too. He says, the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are taking away the love of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. What is he talking about here? He's mentioning euthanasia. That today, if you just listen in the media, you will hear it slowly but surely become practice in this country as it became in the Netherlands and other places in Europe, where physician-assisted euthanasia is allowed in many of our states already. And if you don't, that's how it is in Europe right now. If you don't, because there's a long waiting list, if you don't want to wait for a physician, they can actually send you a little package. And you can assist yourself out of this life. But then the confession goes on and it says, God also forbids sinful anger and hatred and envy and desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat and drink and labor and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tend to the destruction of the life of any. You see, in this profession, we have to make a part of our lives and we have to live this profession in our words and our deeds. And everyone has to listen to it. As children of God, we are called to obey this commandment. Christians can often be so harsh and unforgiving and critical that while Christ has made us free to love, and we should learn from that. We should learn to show patience and peace and gentleness and mercy and friendliness towards one another. So is it still part of our lives? Or have we started using the manual of the world? Next week, Lord willing, I will not be preaching, but I will teach Sunday school, still on the Sermon on the Mount. We just started. I will focus on our calling to be peacemakers. What does the Bible tell us about that? How do we use even conflict to glorify God? So come and listen. If we deny this responsibility to love one another, we might find that we are still in the dark, that we are still not in the light. And then we deny the relationship that God has put us in with Him and with our fellow believers. In God's church, we are always called to love each other. And if we do not love, yes, as I said, we still abide in death. So I ask you this morning again, let's go and think about this. Even in our own lives, in our own families, in my marriage, in our church, what is the testimony that goes out from us? How do you and I fulfill all the aspects of these commandments? And then the sixth commandment, and then you will realize, and you and I will both realize, and all of us will realize, we are unable. Because only Jesus Christ is the one who can fulfill this completely. But that must keep us humble, on our knees. That must bring us to rush to Him and say, forgive us for our lovelessness. Give us grace so that we could show grace to those around us. God has given us in Christ all we need to persuade the world that we are His disciples. Why not use it? Selfishness focuses on yourself and your own needs. Even in your conversations, you can be so busy talking about yourself that you never inquire about the needs and concerns of others. Love cares. Love reaches out. Yes, in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it doesn't boast. It's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not provoked. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always preserves. Perseveres. So may God just give us the grace to become more and more a loving congregation and be obedient to the sixth commandment, and let us love and let us live. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this commandment to remind us again of the value of life, the value that you have added to our lives, and that we belong to you as your people. Oh Lord, we thank you for the dear price that you have paid for each and every one of us. We pray that we would always be thankful for that, that we would always praise you for that, that we will never disregard it in each other's lives, and that we would always, Lord, love each other for that reason, that you love us, and that you love each and every one of us. Father, we pray that you would use your word in our lives to give us wisdom, that you would guide us through your word in making our decisions, also in this coming week. Lord, that we would, in all things we do, bring glory to your name. Forgive us our trespasses and our sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 138, verse 1, 3, and 4, with grateful heart, my thanks I bring. Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.